They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them, so they also may be sanctified by the truth. Jesus prayed that we might be unified in his truth, standing firm in the faith and strong in his word. In a world questioning the credibility of God's word, Christ's prayer is for his church to stand firm in unity and his word. This is The Answers Conversation, and I'm your host, Steve Hamm. We'll be answering the skeptical questions of our time, standing firm on the authority of God's word, and rejoicing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, we're back again, and we want to talk about the resurrection again today with Tim Chafee, the man who has a face that is perfect for radio. Welcome again, Tim. It's like a bald convention in here today, folks, and it's great to have another fellow hairless man in a room with me.
That's right. God only made a few perfect heads in the world, and on the rest he put hair.
They did, yeah. That's just fantastic. So, hey, look, we want to talk about the resurrection because this is an incredible subject, and we just did an overview at our last program. So what we want to do is we want to find out a little bit more, just go into a little bit more depth on some of these issues. So let's start with talking about, obviously, with the resurrection, and I remember sitting on a plane next to a gentleman who was telling me that, you know, he knows where the bones of Vishnu, he was a Hindu, and he knows where the bones of Vishnu is. And I said, that's precisely my point. I know that there isn't bones in the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. So tell me more, Tim, about the empty tomb. This is such an important thing to know.
That's right. Well, actually, the bones of Jesus are part of his glorified body, and he's seated at the right hand of God right now. So we know where those are. They're not in the tomb, because that tomb was empty the first Easter morning, which actually is one of those five, we talked about in the last program, one of the five minimal facts that even the skeptics, the critics admit that the tomb was empty that first morning. We have numerous reasons to believe that. One, of course, the infallible word of God tells us it was empty, so that settles it. But you also have so much authenticity to the account. You know, you don't have all these legendary details like you find in some of these Gnostic texts, like the Gospel of Peter, where the cross comes out and it's talking and everything. It was just all kinds of weird stuff that developed in the second and third centuries. But you have straightforward reporting. You have who's the first witness to the resurrection? It's Mary Magdalene. Of all the people in the world, if you're going to make up this religion, like some of the critics charged the disciples with, why in the world would you pick Mary Magdalene as the first eyewitness? I mean, this is the woman that Jesus cast seven demons out of. The woman's testimony was not really held with much respect at all in that culture. And so if you're making this up, there's no way in the world you pick her. And so what it shows us is that this is eyewitness reporting. This is what happened. And they found the tomb empty that morning. If the tomb wasn't empty, you know, if the body of Jesus was still there, think about it. When Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost in front of thousands of people who at first did not want to hear that message, and many of their enemies were there, they could have just taken Peter right down to the tomb and said, Peter, here he is. So stop preaching that he rose from the dead. Stop filling Jerusalem with all these lies. He's right there. And the church would have ended right there. There would be, you know, you wouldn't have thousands of converts like you did in the first few chapters in the book of Acts. So the empty tomb stands as one of those great proofs, one of those great testimonies of the resurrection.
Absolutely. And, you know, you can see that if you went, and we talked about this last program, if you were one of those witnesses of Jesus Christ, but even if you were one of the witnesses of the empty tomb, just, you know, seeing there is nothing there, it is amazing. It would completely change your life.
Oh, definitely. I mean, think about what had to have happened. You have the soldiers guarding the tomb. You have to get past that. You know, the whole idea that they stole the body and everything. If they stole the body, why are there grave clothes in there? You know, that doesn't make any sense. Or if they went to the wrong tomb, which is what some people have come up with. I mean, it's hilarious some of the things they try to come up with to explain it away. Actually, it's sad. It's tragic because they're not willing to admit what they know to be true.
Yeah.
And that is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and they've hardened their hearts against that. They don't want it to be true.
There would have been a lot of people verifying the wrong tomb.
Yes.
If that's the case.
Right. Even Joseph of Arimathea, the guy who owned the tomb, I think he knew where it was and could find it.
Okay, yeah, but, you know, the resurrection changes people's lives.
Definitely, even today.
Right, so tell me about some of the change in the lives of the disciples, for instance, that we really see.
Right, and that's really one of the most powerful evidences for the resurrection is if you look at what happens to the disciples the night Jesus was crucified, they all flee except for John, who stays pretty close to the events all the way through, even all the way to the cross. And then Peter tries to stay pretty close by up until he's confronted by a servant girl who says, hey, you're one of them. And of course, he denies Jesus multiple times before fleeing in shame. And so only John is at the crucifixion, but the rest of them were cowering in fear. They had to have known that, hey, maybe if we speak up, we're next. We're going to be flogged. We're going to be crucified and all these things. So they were hiding. They were running. And then where do we find them just a few weeks later? We find Peter standing up on the day of Pentecost in front of thousands of people giving the least seeker-sensitive message you could ever give. That he says, men of Israel, you have taken with wicked hands and have crucified your Messiah. The person they had been waiting for hundreds of years, he says, you just killed him. You crucified him. You executed him in the most humiliating way possible. But God raised him from the dead because it was impossible for the grave to hold him.
That really is the first sign that the gospel is not about easy believism, right?
Absolutely. And, you know, think about the courage it would take. But what would it take to transform a guy like Peter, who denied Jesus multiple times, and suddenly stands up in front of thousands of people and gives that message? And church history tells us that Peter is willing to go to his death, not just any death, but crucifixion, inverted, upside down, for the gospel. Mm. If these guys were making it up and all of them went to their deaths other than John, we're told by church history, that all of them died a martyr's death, why would they be willing to do that for something that was not true? If Jesus didn't rise and they were in a position to know, you know, liars don't make good martyrs. People will occasionally die for a lie. You know, we have terrorists who are willing to blow themselves up.
So it does happen.
Oh, it does happen. But they're not in a position to know whether or not their message is true. They believe it's true. But the disciples were in a position to know. They knew if this was a fraud or not.
Mm-hmm. So just go over that again, Tim, because I think that's really, really important point to make out. They're not in a position to know whether their message was true.
That's right. Well, if you think about a Islamic fundamentalist or a terrorist who blows himself up, he doesn't know whether or not the Quran is true. He doesn't know all these things if they're factual, you know, Muhammad living 1,400 years ago or whatever. And he doesn't know that message is really from Allah. But the disciples were in a position to know. They knew whether or not Jesus actually rose from the dead, and they claimed to have seen him over and over and over again. Mm-hmm. If it was just a fraud, if they were making this up, there's no way they're going to be willing to be boiled alive or flayed, which is skinned alive, or to be speared through. There's no way in the world you're willing to do that for something that you know to be false.
You know, I think of John's word in his first letter. When I think of you talking about that historical witness we have, you know, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen, which we have heard, which we have touched with our own hands, which we beheld. Mm-hmm. You know, John is really saying, I am a representative of the apostolic witness here. And basically, we have touched and seen and heard the Son of God, the resurrected Son of God from death who has conquered our sin. And these guys, they went out and they put their lives on the line to death as a result of seeing that, being that amazing witness.
Absolutely. And, you know, it wasn't just, well, first of all, Jesus invited them to touch him. And he said, go ahead, see that I'm not a ghost. And, you know, you're able to do that. He said, give me some food. So he proved it to him by eating with him. But it wasn't just the disciples. It wasn't just the people who were already followers of his. You have a guy like Paul, who was actually the church's greatest persecutor. It tells us in Acts 9:1. Who he was still breathing threats of murder against the church. He tells us later on in one of his conversion testimonies, he tells us that he was, when it came up for the disciples when they were on trial, he voted to put people to death. Paul murdered Christians, and yet in Acts chapter 9, we know what happened. He saw the light. He saw the risen Christ, and it changed his life. He went from the church's greatest persecutor to, I think, the greatest evangelist, maybe the greatest Christian who's ever lived, and planted churches everywhere. And can you imagine traveling with Paul? You go in, you preach for a few weeks, and some people receive it, some people reject it, and then suddenly the crowd turns on you, and you're beaten with rods, you're flogged, you're stoned, and then Paul gets up and says, hey, let's go do it again.
Yeah, same town.
Yeah, same town or the next town over. Of course, they're going to hear about it, what's going on. And Paul was willing to give his life for that message, but this wasn't a guy who, you know, was just given to all kinds of, you know, emotional things. This was somebody who was well-learned, and he hated the church because he was very zealous for his Jewish faith. And he thought he was doing God's will while he was persecuting the church. And then he realized, no, I'm wrong. Christ really did rise from the dead, and I'm going to give my life for that.
Well, if these people who say that the disciples were mistaken, they didn't get it right, they don't understand that, they bring out these alternative theories, and I don't even like calling them theories, Tim, really, but they bring out these alternative beliefs about the resurrection, and they might come to you and say something like this: "Well, you know what, Jesus, he didn't really die on that cross. He really just swooned. He was just gravely in a bad situation, but he was able to come back from it." What do you say to that?
Well, the swoon theory was popular in the early 1800s, and besides the fact that now with modern medicine, you know, there are medical examiners who have talked about where John mentioned in John chapter 19, verses 35 and 36, where a soldier pierced Jesus' side with a spear and there was blood and water that flowed. These guys can tell you that that is evidence that Jesus was actually dead on the cross, and there's no way he survived that. But beyond that, actually, David Strauss, who was a critic himself, wasn't a believer in the later 1800s, he demolished this view. He said there's no way in the world that a guy who is just barely clinging to life, who gets off the tomb, you know, off the cross, and then they throw him in a cold, dark, damp tomb, there's no way he's going to sneak out of there. He can't roll the stone away. He can't sneak past the guards. But he's barely clinging to life. You know, he's got wounds through his hands and through his feet, so he can't crawl. He can't walk. And somehow he appears to the disciples and say, "Hey, I conquered death." No, if he shows up at all, he needs medical attention. And there's no way in the world they're going to give their lives for this guy. They're going to say, "No, you're a fraud. You faked it." And so Strauss demolished this view, and that's one liberal critic destroying the views of another liberal critic. He kind of did our work for us on that one.
Right, great. Yeah, well, there are others, though, aren't there? I mean, there are people who say that let's talk about, for instance, Jesus hallucinating, or the disciples hallucinating, sorry.
Yeah, actually, it might be hard for listeners to believe this, but the number one view among the critical scholars today, which is like liberal theologians, that is that the disciples and all these people just hallucinated the same thing. They had mass hallucinations. But if you think about what the idea of a hallucination, it's not a shared event by definition. Neither are dreams or visions, which are some of the other ideas that people came up with. You can't, you know, you can go to sleep at night and you and your wife can have the same kind of dream. You know, maybe you dream that you're mountain climbing out in Colorado or something like that, or you're back in your homeland of Australia, but you're not sharing the experience together. You can't wake up and say, "Hey, remember that conversation we had in our dream?" It doesn't work that way. And yet they want us to believe that over 500 people did this at once.
Mm.
That would be more unique than the resurrection itself, because at least in the case of the resurrection, we have account after account of Jesus raising people from the dead. So that wasn't a first-time thing, except for Jesus was unique in that it was a glorified body. He was never going to die again. So the whole idea of mass hallucination really is—it's quite ridiculous.
That
many of them
ridiculous.
They weren't expecting Jesus. They saw him in different places, you know, on a mountainside, on the roadway, by the seashore, and to think that they repeatedly mass hallucinated is just—it's ridiculous. That would be more miraculous than the resurrection itself.
That's fantastic. Hey, thank you so much for spending some time with us, just really going through this. This is immensely important because, as Paul says, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you know, we may as well just pack up and go home. There's no reason to be Christians in this world today, to be following Christ, to be following one who has dead, who hasn't conquered sin. And this is also about saying, you know, we trust and believe the Word of God. It is our authority. And that's the whole point of Answers in Genesis. Answers in Genesis is here to help people. I know we're talking about the resurrection today, but wherever we are in Scripture, we need to be able to say, this is the authority of the Word of God. This is God speaking to us. And Answers in Genesis as an organization, we're often in the first verses of Genesis saying, hey, this is where a large point of the attack is today. People are telling us that the Bible isn't true. What about dinosaurs and millions of years and all of those sorts of things? And we start there because we want people to know, hey, you can get real answers. And come to our website, answersingenesis.org. Get those answers. Answers from our answers books, or How Do We Know the Bible is True? Tim was talking to us about the Truth Chronicles, his series for youth that goes through these things. But this is also about saying, hey, in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you want answers on this or any other subject, visit answersingenesis.org. That's answersingenesis.org.